Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're starting a new parable today, and you were given a big hint when we sang the 23rd Psalm, because we're going to look at John chapter 10, where we have the parable of the Good Shepherd and his sheep. John chapter 10, and we're going to read just a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, because actually the parable is quite extensive. The Lord, as you will see, is required to offer a further explanation to what it is he is teaching because of the darkness of the minds of those to whom he's speaking. Let's read from verse 1 then. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Amen. We'll end the reading there, and we trust the Lord will bless us now as we begin our new study in this a new parable. As I said, this parable is extended because of what we read in the verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They didn't understand what he was talking about. Boys and girls, it is an awful thing not to understand the Lord. He holds the key to heaven. He whose words are the key to heaven. You cannot enter heaven if you don't understand the words of the Lord. So when we come to reading the Bible, studying the Bible, at home, here in school, in church, we must give attention to it. And we must say, Lord, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Boys and girls, there are the most wonderful things here in this book. More wonderful than in any gold mine, or diamond mine, or silver mine, or any treasure trove that there may be upon the face of this earth. More glorious than all the wealth that Solomon gathered together is to be found in this book. All the wealth of the world can be spent. It can disappear, it can be taken away from us. But the treasures of this book, if we come into possession of them, are for everlasting to everlasting. It's beyond our comprehension. How glorious is the Bible. It's for that reason, you know, that men and women and boys and girls in the past have died rather than give up the Bible. They had discovered the treasure that was in it, and they put a value on the Bible far above their own lives. They would rather die, and many thousands have died, rather than give up their Bible because of the treasures that are in it. And I hope that you have discovered something of the treasures that are in the Bible. I hope especially that as we come afresh to God's Word today, that you will discover some treasure for your soul. Something that you will recognize to be of great value. In many ways, we're like the old gold miner. We certainly would know something about them if we know anything about the history, say, of the United States in the 1800s, when gold was discovered in a number of places and tens of thousands of people took off. Fathers left their families and husbands left their wives and young men left their families and their employment and off they trekked to wherever the rumor was that gold had been found. And wherever it had been found, maybe just one man found a gold nugget of great value. Well, all round the place you would see men digging, like rabbits, all digging holes in the ground, looking for gold. Down at the riverside, digging up in their flat pans that they use some of the gravel at the bottom of the river, and they begin to swish the water round and swish the gravel, the coarser gravel, out of it until they were right down to very fine sand, and there they were looking among the grains of sand for little grains and specks of gold. There are treasures in this earth. All sorts of wonderful jewels are found in the earth. The hard work it is to find them. But this book contains greater, greater treasures. And I don't think it is quite so hard. Because you see, we can talk with the author of the book, the one who has put the treasures in here, and who knows where they are, and what they are. You can come to him, and you can say, "Open mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, that was an unintended introduction to this portion. The parable is extended, as I said, because of what we read in verse 6. The hearers don't understand them. Let's do a few things by way of first investigation of the psalm. We read, first and foremost, that in the verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them. Now, the first thing we've got to do is, who's the them? It's very important to work out who it is the Savior is talking to, because we can then understand at least something of what it is he's saying, if we know something of those to whom he's speaking. And the them to whom he is speaking, we can easily find out who they are. Go back to the end of the last chapter, that's chapter 9. Go back to it. Just turn your eyes back to it. And we find in verse 39, three verses up from the end, "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now we know who he's talking to. He's talking to his old enemies. He's talking to those who oppose him and reject him and despise him and want to see him destroyed and his voice silenced. The Pharisees, those who led the people against the Savior, not only during his 3 years of ministry, but finally at the end, they were the chief culprits in his crucifixion. So he's speaking to the Pharisees. And it's not surprising, therefore, that they don't understand him. They don't see him for who he is. They don't see him as the Messiah. They don't see him as the Son of God. They mock such titles being given to the Savior. They think he's a charlatan, a deceiver. They think he has the devil in him. He's a fraud. Every evil thing that you can think about someone, they thought about Christ. So it's not surprising that what he was saying meant nothing to them. They couldn't understand it. Look at what we read there in the verse 26. That's going on further down the chapter. The Savior says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." You see, the Savior says in verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's what distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian. Someone who's not a Christian. Someone who is a Christian knows the voice of Christ, recognizes the voice of Christ. They show reverence and regard for the Bible. When the Bible's open, they know we're about to hear the voice of God. But someone who's not a Christian, like the Pharisees, they don't hear the voice of God. They don't understand the voice. It's a bit like those who were Paul's companions. He was then called Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9, when he was converted on the road to Damascus. You remember, a great light shone down upon him, and the Lord spake to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, there were friends with him there, but they couldn't make out what was said. When I could see him, I remember a couple of nights later, a bunch of fellows that I ran around with called at my house, asking me to come with them down the town in Belfast. And I said, "Look, I've got to tell you something. I got saved. And I'm not interested anymore in going down the town and doing the things that I used to do. And they looked at me as if I was raving mad. What does he mean? They couldn't understand what I was saying, what I meant. And that's just like these old Pharisees here to whom the Saviour is speaking. He's kindly enough to speak to them despite their disposition toward him. Despite the fact that they have shown again and again and again opposition to him. He speaks to them. How patiently the Lord deals with men. He was patient with me for years and years. Longer than the Pharisees showed opposition to Christ. The Savior was only publicly amongst men for 3 years. And during those 3 years, nearly all of them, the publicans opposed the Savior. Well, I opposed the Savior and the gospel and mocked it far longer than 3 years. How patient the Lord deals with us. What about you? What about you today? Has the Lord not shown great patience with you? How long have you been in the school? How often have you been in the assemblies? Or in the Sabbath school? Or in the children's meeting? How long has it been that God has been speaking to you that you have not heeded him? Or paid the least attention to what it is he's saying? Isn't the Lord patient with you? Isn't he? The Savior, you will notice, at the beginning of the chapter, the very opening words, says, verily, verily. He didn't often say this. But when he did say it, he was saying something important. Quite simply, the words mean, of a truth, what I am about to tell you is particularly of a truth, or truthful. Oh, boys and girls, you know, as I stand here and I look down on you, and I'm watching the expressions on your face, my heart longs to see on your face expression of interest, recognizing that what is being said is of great importance. Verily, verily, the Savior says, he's placing an emphasis on the importance of his word. Now, this parable that we have, we read the verses 1 to 6, is a parable in which the Savior is showing the character of true shepherds. Now, as we go on into the parable and his later explanation that we find further down the chapter, we'll see the Savior beginning to talk about the sheep as well. And although he does talk about the sheep here a little, but he's chiefly talking about the shepherds. The shepherds. And of course, talking to the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of Israel. They were the ones who supposedly shepherded the flock of Israel. And the Lord Jesus is showing to these men, if they would but listen, how wrong they were. They weren't qualified to look after the flock of God. And if they listened to his words, they could have done what was right and become true shepherds. Of course, they weren't in a frame of mind to heed what the Lord has to say. He says, for instance, the verses 1 and 2, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he's saying those who do not fulfill the duties God gives them to thieves and robbers. They haven't come into the position of being a shepherd over the flock the proper way. They haven't gone in by the door. When you own a house, you have a key and you go in through the door. It's your property. It's your right to enter it. If you're a thief and a robber, you don't have a key. So you have to break a window and steal in. And the Savior is saying to these men, you hold the office of shepherd, but it's one that you have no right to. You're a thief and a robber. And you can only rob the people of God. You know, when I look out on our country, and there are so many false shepherds in the pulpits of the land, and you know what they're doing? They're robbing. Oh, they're not putting the offering in their pocket. Not that sort of robbing. Something far worse. They are robbing people. They tell them, oh, here's how you get to heaven. And it's not the right way at all. They're pointing them down a road they say will take their congregation to heaven, but in actual fact, the road leads to hell. And by
teaching that which is wrong. They are robbing the people of heaven.
Of heaven. A long, long time ago, I preached a sermon on a little phrase that states how that those who deprive people of food will be cursed by the people who are thus deprived. And I applied that to false preachers, because God has set forth food in His Word, the bread of life. But these preachers, they don't distribute the bread of life. No, they distribute stones. That's all the people are given. And the men who stand in pulpits today, by and large, are thieves and robbers. And that's what the Savior is dealing with here. He's telling these men what they are. That needs to be done, you know, boys and girls. Preachers need to speak out against those who are false preachers. Policemen go round homes, give out leaflets and say, beware. There are men coming around homes who pretend to be electricity board inspectors, but they're only there to rob your house. Or gas board inspectors, but they're only there to rob your house. Or they're saying they're from the telephone company, and they're there to check out your telephone, but they're only there to rob your house. Are the police doing a good job when they do that? Of course they are. And preachers who warn against the charlatans, the rogues, that stand up in pulpits and preach another gospel and rob people of the truth. Preachers who do that are doing a good job. They are. The Savior's doing a good job here. It is to be noticed, of course, that what the Savior says annoys, vexes, upsets His hearers. Quickly look at verse 19. Oh, time is gone. Look at verse 19. There was a division again amongst the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil. Didn't I tell you they held a low opinion of the Savior? And is mad, a lunatic. Why hear ye him? Stop listening. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? That's a reference, you see, back to what happened in the previous chapter, which started this particular debate and argument between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus when he gave sight to a blind man. A division. That has ever been the case, boys and girls. I want to tell you something. I am very happy that I have made divisions between people. Well, I'm glad that there were people angry at what I said when I preached the gospel. Because when that happened, I found myself standing just a little closer to the Lord Jesus. And I could look at him and I could say to him, Lord, that's what you did as well. That's how people reacted to you. And they're reacting to me, at least in a similar fashion. Praise the Lord for that. Tell me, which side of the debate are you on? Are you on the side that says, ah, don't listen to him. He has a devil. He's mad. Or are you on the side that says, no, these are not the words of someone who's mad. Look at what he has done. He's opened the eyes of the blind. Which side are you on? Oh, you say, I would never call the Lord mad. You act toward him as if he was mad. The only person who treats the Lord as he should be treated is the one who comes and says, Lord, I believe what you say. Forgive my sins. By your grace, help me to walk with you. Which side are you on today? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to bless your word to the hearts of the boys and girls. Please help them to understand that they're on one side of the argument or on the other. Oh, help them to understand, Lord, that if they don't believe your word, if they put it away from themselves, they're saying that you are mad. Oh, Lord, make them to understand this. Bless the school today. Be with each and every one of its teachers and pupils and the families in the homes where the children belong. Lord, look kindly upon us and upon all of our schools, for Jesus' sake. Amen.